Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, that you have given us the breath that we have today, the health today to be able to get up and to come to your house. And for those that are not physically able to be here today, but are watching or longing or wishing they could be here, Lord, I pray that you give them a special blessing today. Help them to be encouraged from the Word of God. For it's one thing to be able to be in your home and to see the services and to be encouraged, but to be able to be among your brothers and sisters in Christ and to be able to encourage physically by talking to one another and lifting each other up, I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us today to keep our eyes on you and to bless the teaching of your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're over in the book of Exodus again, back chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. As we have slowly made our way through this book, some have said that, boy, we're taking a long journey through the book of Exodus. And I think I told you early on that I was going to take it slow because this is such an important book. And when I study the scriptures, I am taking it verse by verse, word by word, really trying to understand what God has preserved for us. And so as I try to move forward, and I have a plan for the next quarter, but as I'm looking towards that quarter, God is still giving me things to close out this quarter. And it's always exciting to see what God does and how I know that many of us have read these chapters and these verses and how they're fresh all the time. God can give us something new as we are reading His Word for that moment in our lives. And it's such a blessing when He does that. So as we come today to Exodus chapter 23, we have, again, looking here at the social or the ceremonial law. We're looking at the moral code, if you will, for Israel. As the Ten Commandments were given, that's the moral foundation of how they are to serve God. And then you get into chapters 21, 22, and 23, and you see the social law, how they are to conduct themselves as children of God or the people of God. And so we came last week and we were looking at chapter 23, looking at the feast that we are the children of Israel were to observe, the first three feasts that were given, and how they relate to us as Christians. But today we're going to look at the latter part of chapter 23, beginning in verse 20. And this is the law of the conquest. When they are getting ready to leave, when they leave Mount Sinai, they're going to head to Kadesh Barnea. And that is right on the doorstep of the promised land. And God is going to allow them to go into the promised land at that point. But they send spies in, and of course we know the story. The ten spies come back and give an evil report saying there's giants in the land, we can't take the land. And Caleb and Joshua, the two good spies, say, yes, we can take the land. God will provide. God will give us the victory. But the people of God listen to the ten, and then they spend the next 40 years in the wilderness. But they could have entered in after departing from the Mount Sinai. So here God is giving them the law of conquest. When you enter the land, this is what is to take place. So let's begin in verse 20 of Exodus 23. It says, behold, I send an angel before thee. Now who is sending an angel before thee? That's God, Jehovah God, is going to send an angel before thee. That thee is the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. So God is going to send, Jehovah God is going to send an angel before the children of Israel to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. In anticipation of the Israelites' eventual conquest into the land of Canaan, certain rules and regulations were established concerning their travel to the land of Canaan and once they're entered into the land of Canaan. And then there are rules and regulations on the confrontation between the enemies that are along the way and in the land. And these are God's regulations. These are God's rules that He is setting down before they even leave Mount Sinai. This is how you're going to proceed. And as you proceed, I will send an angel to be with thee. There are four primary emphases in this latter part of chapter 23 from verses 20 through 33. There's four main emphases. And those emphases are an emphasis unto obedience to divine leadership. Do you think that's important for our lives today? Obedience to divine leadership? Absolutely. As a Christian, it is. We look to God for our leading, for our directing. And so divine leadership, it was an emphasis placed here on obedience to God and His leadership. That's verses 20 through 23. And then you see the emphasis upon worshiping the true God. Again, God was there in the camp. When they get the tabernacle, and the tabernacle is set up, and the Shekinah glory of God comes and fills the temple, or the tabernacle, they have the presence of God that they can witness and see with their own eyes the presence of God. Today, we can't visibly see the presence of God, but we know His presence. We know when He is there with us. The Spirit of God is always with us. God said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so there is an emphasis not only in the children of Israel's life to worship the true God, there's an emphasis in our life to worship the true God. That's verses 24 through 26. And then there's an emphasis upon the provisions that God would make for their victories. God was going to be an enemy to their enemies. He was going to be by their side. He was going before them into the battle. That we will possibly look at some of these battles as we move into the next section. But as we see, and especially if you look at the book of Joshua, you see how God is there before them, leading the way. That emphasis on the provision of God for their victories. Do you ever have trials in your life and God gives you the victory? Well, God provided that. He made provision for the faith that you have. He made provision for you to have that victory as well. It's not of our own strength that we have any victory. It's through God. So the emphasis here of the provision of God is verses 27 through 31. And then you see the last emphasis in this chapter, emphasis upon the warning that no covenant was to be made with the inhabitants of Canaan nor their gods. There was only one true God, and there's still only one true God. I don't care how many gods are created and brought up in this world today or in the future, or of all the gods of the past, there's only one true God. And that's the emphasis of this chapter, of the latter part of this chapter, and that's verses 32 and verse 33. But an interesting phrase mentioned in verse 20. It says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." There is a prepared place for God's people. Now, of course, as we think of as a Christian today in the age of grace, there is a prepared place for Christians. It's not this earth. It is our home in heaven that we're traveling this world towards. But the children of Israel had a prepared place as well, and that was Canaan, the promised land. But notice verse 1 again. He says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee." There is a personal guide that's going to lead a people of God to a prepared place. God has provided a guide to lead the children of Israel, the people of God, to that prepared place. And that's what I'd like to spend a few minutes on today. As we first look at this personal guide, as it says again in verse 20, "Behold, I send an angel before thee." This personal guide is called here in the Bible an angel. But this angel was no ordinary created angel. This angel was none other than Jesus Christ. He was the pre-incarnate Christ. And he has repeatedly shown that through the scriptures. Let me show that to you. As we are in Sunday school, let's study the Bible. Let's see how we know this angel is not just Michael or Gabriel or some other created angel. How do we know this is Jesus Christ? Hold your place and go to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we have the defense of Stephen as he is getting ready to be stoned. And we have here a history given to us of the wilderness journey and the life of Moses and how God is using them. Acts chapter 7, look with me in verse 35. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush." Of course, we're talking about here the burning bush incident in the wilderness where there is a bush that's on fire but's not being consumed by the fire. Moses turns aside to see this strange phenomena, and as he draws over towards the bush begins to speak to him. And it says here in verse 35, "This is a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush." Well, keep that thought in your mind. I'm going to go show you that in just a moment. Let's keep reading. "He brought them out," this is talking about Moses, "after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and the wilderness of 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, 'A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear.'" Now notice verse 38. "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us." So we have an angel that appeared to Moses in a bush, and then we have an angel that is teaching Moses on Mount Sinai. All right, so let's go back now to Exodus chapter 3 with this instance of the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, just two verses here. Look at verse 4 and 5. Moses on the backside of the desert. And verse 3, "And Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt.' And when the..." What's your Bible say? Lord. Not angel, but Lord. "When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see," what's that next word? God. That's not an angel. That's not Gabriel. That's not Michael. That's not a created angel. "God called unto him out of the midst of the bush." Who called Moses out of the midst of the bush? God did. Now what did Stephen say? It was an angel, right? Okay, now let's go over to Exodus 19 and show you one other passage. Exodus 19, we're on Mount Sinai, or getting ready to go to Mount Sinai. We've left Rephidim. And Exodus 19, look at verse 3. "They now camped before the Mount of God," which is Mount Sinai. In verse 3, "And Moses went up unto God." Where is he going? He's going up Mount Sinai. And who's he going to? To God. "And the Lord called unto him out of the mount, saying, 'Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel.'" So who taught Moses on Mount Sinai? God. Okay? As we look at the New Testament in Acts chapter 7, we see that it's referred to as an angel. And as we've talked about other times in this class, the angel of the Lord, that is a type of Jesus Christ. And we can look at other places, look at Malachi. Let me just read that to you. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Who's preparing the way before Christ in the New Testament? John the Baptist. "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Here in Malachi, the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is mentioned as or called the messenger of the covenant. So Jesus has multiple names in the Scripture. He's the door, He's the way, He's the bread of life. He is the good shepherd. He is the angel of the Lord. He is here as the messenger of the covenant. He is the Son of God. But they're all the same person, Jesus Christ. So as we go back now to Exodus chapter 23, and we see in verse 20, "Behold, I send an angel." Notice it's capitalized. That is a specific person, and it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a pre-incarnate Christ coming to lead the children of Israel. What a blessing. Can you imagine the journey? Jesus Christ is leading them. Just as He came in the flesh, He tabernacled in the flesh, John chapter 1, He came and dwelt among men, and He was robed in flesh as He lived His life on this earth 33 and a third years, and as He ministered the last three and a half years as He was here on this earth, He also had a ministry in the Old Testament. So this angel who was to help Israel in the way, what a great phrase. "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way." Challenge you to do a study on the two words, "the way," in the New Testament. You can look in the Old Testament too, but in the New Testament, in the early days of the church, it was called, to be a Christian, you were called to be in the way of this new gospel. Challenge you, go study that phrase, "the way." It is a blessing to see that you could be part of the way of the Lord Jesus Christ and this new relationship with God that is mentioned in the New Testament. But it says, "an angel before thee to keep thee in the way." Now, the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and there was no road, there was no map. They were trusting God to get them to their destination. Now, of course, we know that the children of Israel were led by the pillar of cloud in the day and the pillar of fire at night. And that's the presence of God that is there in the camp. When that pillar of cloud stopped in the middle of the day or during the day, then that's where Israel camped for the day. Wherever it stopped, they stopped. And then they allowed the pillar of cloud to be in the very center of the camp. And as the cloud moved during the day, the trumpets would sound, camp would break up, they would pack everything away, and they'd start following the cloud. If they went into the nightfall and they're still journeying, the pillar of fire would lead them through the desert. And as they're following the pillar of fire at night, if that pillar of fire stopped, that's where they camped. And the pillar of fire was in the midst of the camp, showing that God was in the midst of His people. And that is what we're talking about here, keeping them in the way. And there's two great passages, there's multiple passages, but two that are part of my favorites in the Scripture talking about keeping in the way is found in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, great verses for Christians today. Verse 26 and 27 says, "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Follow God, is what it's saying. Follow the commandments of God. Follow in the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. Ponder the path of your feet. Are your feet on the right path, or have they turned aside towards evil? And then Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. My life verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." You know how easy it is to lean unto your own understanding? It's very easy. It says, "Lean not to thine own understanding." But notice verse 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." God will direct you. The Holy Spirit of God will direct you if you allow it. If you allow Him, not it, Him. If you allow the Holy Spirit of God to direct you, He will direct you. Now, you might not like the path He's going, but if that's where He's leading, you follow. And so we go back to Exodus 20 and we see, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way." Don't turn aside from God's way. Stay in the way. Follow the angel of God. Follow the personal guide that God has provided. Follow Jesus Christ through the wilderness. You think that would be good advice for us today in this wilderness of this world that we're in, to follow Jesus Christ? Absolutely. What a guide they had for their journey. What a guide we have for our journey. To abide in Christ is to be delivered from walking in darkness and to have the light of life. He is the door, is He not? And it says He is the way. He knows the way, for He is the way. So why not follow Him? As we yield ourselves to Him, we are led into the deeper things of God. However, in order to appreciate the guidance of Christ in the way, we must first be born of the Spirit. And then we must live in the Spirit, and we must walk with the Spirit. Then we can appreciate the guidance of Christ. You know, the natural man only lives in this world by what he can see and what he can feel. He doesn't know anything about living by faith. He doesn't know anything about the spiritual side of faith. He only lives by the carnal things that he can see and feel. But if a person is willing to follow and submit and follow to the leading of the Spirit, they will surrender to the path God has put before them. And then there's not only the personal God I see here, but the people of God. The way to Canaan was filled with many enemies, many trials, many tribulations. The land itself was already held by other nations. They weren't going to a nation that was empty of inhabitants. It was filled with other nations already. It was filled with other doctrine. It was filled with other religions. It was filled with other gods. It was filled with warring people. But as long as Israel followed the angel, as long as Israel followed Christ, there was no power that could defeat them. Well, you think, you know, I know my Bible, and there's that battle at Ai, the second battle as they entered the promised land, and they were defeated. Thousands were killed, and they're turning and retreating back to Gilgal. Yeah, but they didn't follow Christ there. They went on their own. Look at us, we defeated Jericho. No, they didn't. God defeated Jericho. So they get a little ahead of themselves and say, well, we defeated Jericho, we can go defeat Ai. It's not even half as big as Jericho. No. You go with God. Follow God. The one condition for their continuous victory after victory after victory as they entered and on the way and entered into the Canaan was obedience to God. Hearkening to His voice and His commands. What does John chapter 10, verse 27 say in the Scriptures? As Jesus Christ speaks, He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Do you know the shepherd today? Do you hear His voice? Then follow Him. Follow Him. As we obey Him and follow Him, that path's going to lead over mountains. It's going to lead through deep valleys. It's going to lead through deserts. It's going to lead through the mighty forest. It's going to lead through troubles. It's going to lead through places where you're going to have to depend on God to get you through it. And that's what God wants. He wants you to trust Him. Have faith in Him. For if we could just walk through this life following God and do everything in our own strength, then we don't need God. But we do need God. And He's going to make that very evident in our lives every day. You need God. You can't make yourself have breath of life. God does that. You can't make your body get up out of the bed. God gives you the strength and the health to get up out of the bed. God, you can't make your mind function. God has given us a brain with all that electricity and nerve endings where it makes the brain function. That's God. We're dependent on God, but yet we think we're self. We can do it all, and we can't do anything without God. So if we notice the promises which would be fulfilled in this experience in verses 24 through 30, if we looked at these promises that God gave them, if you will follow the angel that I'm sending and stay in the way and continue to follow and obey me, then there were certain promises God would provide. First was guidance, verse 23. He said, I will go before thee and bring thee unto, and then he starts listing those peoples, the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I, God, I will cut them off, not you. Guidance, deliverance. Verses 25 through 26 talks about material blessings of God. There would be bread, there would be water, there would be immunity from disease, there would be fertility of cattle, and the fulfillment of your term of life. Notice verse 25, and ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. God made a promise. I will fulfill it if you keep your end of the bargain. If you think back at Abraham's life in Genesis chapter 25, in verse 8, it says, then Abraham gave up the ghost. That's an interesting phrase. Who else gave up the ghost? Jesus Christ. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. He lived his life to the fullest extent, the term of his life that God had allowed. The conquest of Canaan, in verse 27, is a gradual process of victory after victory. It is not a one battle and it's all done. It is a consistent battle, consistent come and fight, victory after victory after victory. Instead of one big war and they clean out the whole country, God gave them little battles throughout the country. And this was on purpose. In God's divine wisdom, the conquest of the land of Canaan was taken little by little. The peoples of the land of Canaan would not be driven out immediately. This would prevent the land from becoming desolate. For what did God provide the children of Israel but a land flowing with milk and honey? That doesn't mean the rivers were milk and honey's just dropping from the trees. It's full of flowers. It's full of the bees that produce the honey. It's full of the cattle that the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and Hivites and Jebusites that they had, and the goats, and then all the livestock, and the crops were already harvested or planted, and the fruit-bearing trees were already planted and matured. God was providing them a land where they could walk in and it was prepared to inhabit. Fruit trees bearing, crops ready to harvest, or the ground prepared to soil and till and plant. And then there was the cattle there that would be, the inhabitants would be killed off, but they'd keep the cattle. So God was providing them cities and towns and fences and crops, and that's the land of flows with milk and honey. So the people of the land of Canaan would not be driven out immediately. This would prevent the land from becoming desolate. What happens to a crop if you leave it for a few years and don't do anything to it? I'm not a farmer, brother. Brother, what happens to a crop when you leave it alone for a few years? It's not ready to sow, is it? It's going to take a lot more work, is that right? And they're probably going to have to do something to the soil as well to prepare it. So God's saying, I'm going to give you victory after victory, little by little, so the land doesn't become desolate, and so that the wild beast of the land, there was lions in Canaan. Go back and read some of the instances of the Old Testament. There was lions in the land. There were wild dogs in the land. There were wild beasts in the land. So if you don't just one battle and you're done, if you go little by little by little, then the wild beasts and the lions and things of that nature don't have recourse to grow in population and take over and multiply. The process of occupation, the process of colonization, if you will, was to be a progressive one in order that they might maintain complete control over the land. Delays in this colonization of the land were due to the fact that God wanted to prove Israel. That's in Judges chapter 2. Let's look. We got a minute. Let's look at Judges chapter 2. Why did God allow these delays in taking the land? In Judges 2, verse 21 says, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before thee of the nations which Joshua left when he died. Now, there was no tribe that completely took over their inheritance like God said they should. They didn't drive out all the inhabitants. And that's a problem. They didn't obey God. That through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. He did that to prove them. Will you obey? Will you consistently obey me? Then in verse 31, back in Exodus 23, yes, verse 31 of Exodus 23, talks about the boundaries that were going to be their borders of their land that God was giving them. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, that's the Mediterranean Sea, and from the desert going all the way into Egypt, unto the river, talking about the river Euphrates. I mean, it's a huge land that God is promising. These are your borders from the Red Sea in the south, from the Mediterranean Sea to the Sea of Egypt to the Euphrates River. God is saying, these are your boundaries of the land that I have promised you. But these boundaries were not realized, fully realized, until the days of David and Solomon. And then they were consequently lost after Solomon. So we've seen the personal God. We've seen the people of God. Let's look quickly at the prepared place. If we go back to Exodus 23 and look at verse 31, he says the boundaries as we've seen. Now go to verse 32. Thou shalt make no covenant with them nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. You go back to verse 20 now. And at the end of that verse, he says, to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. It's a prepared place for the people of God. From the very calling of Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees back in Genesis chapter 12, from the calling of Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, and as he followed God, making his way across the desert to the land which God was going to show him, God had said, I have a prepared place for you and for all your generations. Go back and look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse chapter 13. This promise which God made with Abraham, he now confirms to Israel. As you enter in, I'm going to give you what I have promised Abraham. I've said all that to get to this. For the Hebrew people, the prepared place was the good land beyond Jordan. That goodly mountain in Lebanon, as the Bible calls it. of which Moses spoke so excitedly about the land flowing with milk and honey because of its pastures, its flowers, its fountains, its springs, its mountains, its valleys, its glory, and its bounty. That was the prepared place for God's people, the Hebrew people. Unfortunately, today, for our youth today, the prepared place seems to be all about success, lust, things of this world. And for the saint, generally speaking, the place for which the Master said in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place." That's Christ. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." A prepared place for the saints of God, for the children of God. But unfortunately today, as we know, heaven is our home. That's our prepared place. Just as the children of Israel knew the promised land was their prepared place. Unfortunately, though, many Christians today are under the attitude, "Well, I have a home in heaven, it's my prepared place, and when I die, I'm going to enjoy it." Why do we wait for death? It is not needful to wait for death before we enjoy the good things that God has prepared for us, before the foundation of the earth was even laid. Our eternity does not begin once we die. Our eternity begins when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. So when we begin to live the Christian life from the point of our salvation, we should be enjoying the prepared things that God has provided for us, longing for that prepared place that He has prepared for us. But at the same time, don't just go through life as a drudgery to get to death. This life that God has given us is a blessed life. And it can be a joyous life. We could go back and look in Ephesians talking about being with Christ in heavenly places while we're here on this earth. For Canaan, or the promised land, is not a type of heaven. You don't cross Jordan into the promised land and now we are in heaven, because what's in the promised land in the old days but false gods? There's no false god in heaven. Idolatry and worship of idols, there's none of that in heaven. Enemies against God and God's people in the promised land, there's none of that in heaven. So Canaan is not a type of heaven. What God has prepared for us is beyond all that we can think. I've got a pretty good imagination, but the Bible teaches us it's above all that we can think. But why do we live our lives on this earth waiting for death when He has given us a life now, as we are eternal now? We are everlasting now. If He's already given us eternal life, then why don't we live obeying Him? Why don't we live following Him? Why don't we live enjoying the blessings of the life He has given us now, instead of waiting until we take our last breath? There's people out there that need to hear the gospel. God has given to us. Someone has shared it with us. We've accepted it. Now we need to go share it with someone else, so they can begin their eternity of joy and happiness and peace with God, and understanding and knowing the peace of God today, now. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this lesson. Rambling, dear Lord, but as You know, my heart, there's truth here. I pray that You would bring those truths out to our hearts this week, that we can meditate on what You've laid before us. Thank You, Lord, for all that You do. Bless our pastor in the next hour. Give him the strength he needs to bring forth, "Thus saith the Lord." For it's in His Jesus' name we pray. Amen.